He is alive. He is risen, and he is alive. Amen. Thanks, guys. Why don't we... I'm Neil. If you don't know me, Phil is out with the kids. John Bergman is off on some kind of a camping thing with some students, I think, from Vos. Couldn't quite remember it. And we are talking about the Apostles' Creed. Thanks, guys. You know, I come out of the Riverview system, and I came out of the Riverview system, and for good reasons. Hayden and I are really good friends, but prior to the days of Hayden, I was laughing this morning. I said to Josh, who was sitting with Josh I work with, I'm a theological lecturer, by the way. That's what I do for a living. I said, it was 10:05, and I said, heads would have rolled at Riverview. You know, that's after, I haven't been there for like 6 years or something, you know. And I was saying, you know, heads would have rolled. But here's the problem with the heads rolling thing. Then it's actually about a show, a performance. I remember years ago, I'm going to be careful not to get off on this, you know, to not to go on a sidetrack here. But I was at the Ellington. Well, you know, last week I told you that I was at the rallies in New York, the anti-Trump rallies. It was true, I was there. Then I also admitted I had been buying some shoes and I was caught up in the rally accidentally. And in fact, I was quite, to be honest, I was quite annoyed because I couldn't get back to the apartment. But anyway, in the very same way, you know what, I'm going to stop there because I think I could just end up being really silly. Bottom line is, it's where Jesus is risen. It's where his presence is. And it's not about run sheets and shows. And, you know, a mate at the Ellington that night, though, he said to me, the reality is that for many musicians, the biggest gig that they have is a Sunday morning. And I remember him saying to me, you have to be really careful. He's the guy who gave the Ellington the grand piano, by the way. Doesn't matter what his name is. And he said, the problem is that when it's the biggest gig on a Sunday morning, it can become about the gig. And it's just not about the gig. It's just not about the gig. It's not about the gig. It's about community, gathering together. And you're so right, it's messy. It's messy. I was talking to somebody after the service last week and they were saying to me, and I've been thinking about it all week actually, you who asked me that question, because we talk about community as though it's like, oh, the common life, like this concept that we can all do. It's incredibly hard to do. It's incredibly hard to do. We live in this fragmented world where suburbs after suburbs are, you know, 30 and 40 minutes away from each other. And we don't live in first century Palestine. We don't live there. We can't just recreate that as though it's some panacea of all ill. Not only that, but that was a patriarchal society that had certain very strong thinking about how culture should be and how community should be. And everybody just about got out in the morning from their very small room and went and worked in the fields. I mean, this is just not the way that we live today. And so let's not kid ourselves that it's easy to be a community of faith. It's not easy. Vulnerability, trust, laying your life down for another, taking a risk to do that in your family, in your friends, oh my goodness, at work, where you will be exploited as a result. Yes, you will. And then you'll just ask the Lord's love to shine through you during the exploitation. So I don't think it's easy. This week, the part of the Apostles' Creed we're talking about, we've just sung about it. There's something mysterious about this week's message. It'll just take me about 20 minutes to talk about it. We could take 20 years, you know, I just want to maybe touch on a few things. It's this. Let me just, this is the last part of the Apostles' Creed, and the bolded bit is the bit we're talking about today. So I'll just read what's on the screen there. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. The resurrection of the body and life everlasting. Amen. Just before I go there, W.H. Auden said, I love to sin. God loves to forgive. The world is admirably arranged. Which I think is true from W.H. Auden's perspective. The reality is we're all messed up, aren't we? I used to think that my family was really together and Kelly's family was really weird. Until I started realizing that my family is just the same and that everybody else's family is just the same. What we get to do is to see what we can do to live this faith out in our own family. Just get on with it, okay? The resurrection of the body and life everlasting. Back in the day when the Apostles' Creed was written, it sort of came out of the Nicene Creed, as you know, and a lot of people think that it was really about a confession in baptism, that it was like the common people's grassroots way of expressing the Nicene Creed. I think that's interesting. It may be, it might not be. I don't know. Anyway, it talks about the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. It was certainly used in baptism, don't get me wrong. Of course it was. But I think sometimes we look back and we think that just because a patristic writer wrote something that somehow is canon, and it's not. It's a patristic writer who wrote something, and it's the community of faith that was making sense of it, just like we are today. You and I are trying to make sense of the eternal word of the living God seen in Jesus Christ, not in words on a page. Seen in Jesus Christ, and we're trying to make sense of it today, just like they were when Hippolytus was around, when Augustine is around, and I'm going to look at Augustine today, but I'm not going to do it in some sense of aura that Augustine was somehow more switched on than you and I. The Spirit of the living God resides here, and we have to make sense of the Scriptures and of the common life that we lead today in Perth, Western Australia. The resurrection of the body and life everlasting, amen. In those days, they were referring, of course, to the fact that the day was going to come when they would die. And as we sung about this morning, that death has lost its sting, that physical death is not the end. So it's talking about resurrection and life everlasting. And so this morning, if I can find my next slide. There we go. The Apostles' Creed, practice resurrection. There's this story in John 11. You all know it, I'm sure, about Lazarus, a friend of Jesus who died. And you'll probably know a bit of the story that when Jesus found out that Lazarus had died, he waited a couple of days before he went to the house. And when he got there, people were a bit confused about all that. You know, you've waited a couple of days. What's that about? And they were sort of talking doctrine to him. Mary and Martha and people that were there, they were sort of wanting to get into this sort of doctrinal discussion. And, you know, and they were saying, you know, Lazarus, he's dead. You know, that's what they were saying to him. Then they did this doctrine thing, which I'm going to do on you in a little while, actually. I'm looking forward to it. Some theology, eh? Awesome fun. Yeah, anyway, so maybe not quite so much awesome fun. So they did this doctrine thing and they said, yes, Jesus, we know that Lazarus will rise on the last day. You know, we know that that's what the Bible says and we believe it. Let's see what Jesus said. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. Martha says, I know he will rise again, said Martha, at the resurrection on the last day. Awesome. Isn't that fantastic? That is good news, right? He will rise again at the resurrection on the last day. She had her doctrine sorted. Right? She had it sorted. She knew the doctrine. She had been steeped like all the people around there in the Old Testament. She understood about that stuff. She got it. And then Jesus said this. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever has faith in me shall live, even though he dies. And no one who lives and has faith in me shall ever die. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, I could say it maybe a little bit like this. I could say, Jesus was saying, the person, the doctrine that you're talking about, it's me. You know, the Old Testament understanding that you have, the scholarship that you have been brought up in, is talking about me. Yes, on the last day, Lazarus will be raised to life. When that day comes, in the meantime, I am the resurrection and the life. I am life everlasting. No one who lives and has faith in me shall ever die. And then he asked the question, do you believe this? So, now for some theology. Be very scared. It's going to take like a 5-minute excursus here. Because I guess I want you to understand when the history of the church has been thinking about this thing about eternity, about resurrection, about life everlasting. It hasn't actually mostly been taught or spoken about in the way that this last 150 years or so has spoken about it. So let me just go there for a few minutes. So Augustine described God as timelessly eternal, that God made time and space and therefore is not subject to them. Thus, God does not experience time as duration, but as simultaneously present in one timeless instant. That's really cheery, isn't it? In other words, God is beyond time. The life eternal, everlasting life, is beyond how we understand time and space. Now, give me 5 minutes, because when we talk about resurrection, when we talk about eternal life, we can't have our minds on this narrow 150-year evangelical prison that we have been shunted into because we're reacting against liberal theology. And that's a whole other story. We needed to react against it because liberal theology denied the resurrection. And if the resurrection isn't true, then our faith is in vain. Nevertheless, this last couple hundred years has really messed with our minds when it comes to this. So let me just say it really plainly. The ancient writers and many, many writers throughout this last 2,000 years have understood eternity not as a really, 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 really long time. This is what we kind of get, right? Eternity, yeah, that's when I'm just going to live forever. It's just going to be a really, 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 really long time. Now, that's an interesting human way of looking at it, but the idea of eternity in the scripture, the idea of eternity in the writers throughout church history is that it is something beyond time. The eternal Trinity created, if you like, put into place time and space. This is called transcendence. It's a strong idea of transcendence. So when we talk about eternity, when we talk about the day's going to come when we're going to live in eternity, and I'm going to suggest to you that that day has already come. But when we talk about the time that's going to come when we're going to live forever, the Bible is not talking about a billion, million, trillion times 100,000 over 3 years. It's saying something other than time and space. Something other than time and space. That God lives beyond that. And yet, in the incarnation, transcendence, in the incarnation, he is imminent. They're the two poles. He's imminent through Jesus Christ on earth in history and by the Holy Spirit now. So what am I saying all that for? I'm just saying when we read about resurrection to eternal life, we're not talking about this narrow idea. See, the cosmology, ancient cosmology, it was heaven. You know this, right? Ancient understanding of what the universe looked like. It was heaven, earth, and then what? Hell, yeah. It was simple. And then rotten Copernicus came around and started messing with everybody's heads and realized that cosmology wasn't quite right. And we've been running away from this ever since. All I'm really saying is when we talk about resurrection and eternal life, we're talking about something other than time. Okay? The Bible says that Christ is seated in the heavenly realms, right? The Bible also says, and we're going to read it in a minute, that we're seated with him in the heavenly realms. That doesn't mean up there in heaven. It means beyond, somehow mysteriously, our space and time. Okay, there's your bit of theology for the morning, in case you were interested. So let's read John 11 again. Jesus said, "Your brother will rise again." "I know he'll rise again," said Martha, "at the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever has faith in me shall live, even though he dies. And no one who lives and has faith in me shall ever die. Do you believe this?" See, what that means is that in Christ we are alive, alive, with life, life, and more life, right now, right now. I'm not telling you anything new, am I? In Christ, we are alive, alive, not half alive. In fact, we're fully alive for the first time in Christ. Erwin McManus said it years ago, and I know I've mentioned it, and I think it was brilliant. It was mind-blowing and yet so obvious. Erwin McManus, one night at this big evangelical rally, he did this big thing, and all these people started coming forward. But before they did, he said, "If you decide to follow Christ tonight, if you come to salvation tonight, I cannot promise that everything is going to be rosy and going to get better and I can wrap your life up in a little bow. I can, however, promise that you will be fully alive for the very first time." That is what Jesus was talking about. I am the resurrection and the life. Now, right now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, right now, we are living that life. So that's why I said in the beginning, practice resurrection. It's kind of shallow. Let me read this brilliant poem. I'm going to have to kind of try to do it on two platforms. I'll just try to do it with this. This is a guy named Brian Doyle, and he's a Canadian, and he wrote this poem about eternity. And I think it's just awesome, because I think it's about where we live. Bit of a postscript. In last year, he was diagnosed with brain cancer, and he's only going to live in about another year or so. And he was saying just recently, I had a chat with him on email last year, and he was saying, not to me this time, but he was saying that the thing that's really scaring him is what about his wife and kids, because he's just 60. He's not an older guy. And that's where life really lives. But let me read it out. "Quid hoc ad eternitatum, as old St. Bernard of Clairvaux used to mumble when faced with the usual parade of travail. What does it matter in the light of eternity? And yet, with total respect for eternity, don't you love your problems? The smallness of them, the salt and roar of them, considering the alternative. The blizzards of bills I cannot pay, the surly son, the dismissive daughter, the wet, shabby house, the battered car, the shivering pains, the grim, brooding debts, the dark thread of fear that I might not have been a good dad, the feeling sometimes that maybe there was a better husband for my wife if only she had hung in the contest a little longer, and the ones that haunt me every minute of the blessed week, the health and joy of our kids and the fragility of their future, But there are great moments when I realise that all the muddle is so very much better than eternitatum. Could it be that what keeps us awake at night are the greatest gifts we can ever get? Just thinking. Because soon enough, as real time is accounted, we'll be muttering Latin with Bernard, and what we will want more than anything, even there in the incomprehensible light, is to be in a chair late at night, frightened, rocking a sick child. I love that. I love that because it's actually where we really live. And it's actually biblical. We live this stuff now. We live it now. It's about now. Being in Christ is not so much about when we die. It ought to be more about now that we are truly alive. Now that we are truly alive, let us practice that resurrection. But we get sold this line, and I know I have a go, and I don't mean to have a go. You know, like when I was in America, I think America's so awesome. I love America. I love Americans, actually. And I find, you know, they get a bit of a bad rap sometimes because of the sort of the evangelical lunacy that you see at times. But in general, they're just really brilliant people. And throughout America, there's people who understand this stuff. And I think being a part of this church, I've started to understand over the last few years that this idea of resurrection, eternal life, the idea of Christ in the midst of us now is incredibly challenging. It's incredibly messy, but it's how it's supposed to be. God wants resurrection when we're rocking that sick child at night. Those of you who are parents know that. You know what it's like when you worry about your kids. You know, when they go out and you think, I hope they're going to be okay. You know, even this last week, I've got three sons who are not at school now. I mean, I know I look really old, but I have a 17-year-old, right, who's just finished high school. And every time they go out, this part of my head goes, are they going to be okay? Are they going to be okay? Things happen. Are they going to be okay? That's life. That's how we live. That's resurrection now. That's me looking at Jesus and saying, Jesus, help me now. Help me now not to be scared out of my mind because my boys are out and I don't know what's happening to them or with them or who is with them. Can I trust them? You know, I just trust that the life of God is in our family. In some mysterious way that I do not understand, that somehow he sits outside space and time, and somehow he lives in the middle of our history as well, in Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's Trinitarian doctrine. Real interesting if you want to spend a few years on it. It's really interesting to have a look at. Being in Christ is about now being truly alive. Let me read a couple of scriptures, excuse me, that you'll probably know. In a little while, John 14, it's where Jesus has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says a little bit later, he says, in a little while, the world will see me no longer, but you will see me because I live, you too will live. When that day comes, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me. And I in you. Ephesians 2, and I've picked a few pieces of this chapter because we don't have time to read the whole book, right? He brought us to life with Christ when we were dead because of our sins. Let me repeat that. He brought us to life with Christ when we were dead because of our sins. And he raised us up in union with Christ Jesus and enthroned us with him in the heavenly realms so that he might display in the ages to come how immense are the resources of his grace. How immense are the resources of his grace. Are you serious? Are the resources of his grace able to actually sort things out for us? Yes. They are the resources of his grace. And how great is his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for the life of good deeds, which God has designed for us. It says we're seated in heavenly places in Christ. There's this mysterious thing. I don't get it. Do you get it? If you did, I'd like you to explain it to me. There's this mysterious thing that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. We are both living in that eternity, in that resurrection now, through Christ. When we die, yes, then it will be complete. But we're still living in it now. We're testing it out. We're following it through. We practice resurrection. That, by the way, is not that's a term that Eugene Peterson says. He's got a book called Practice. Yeah, I know it's not a surprise, but because I love Eugene. He's awesome. And anything he writes, read it. It's worthwhile. So in Christ we're raised now, and everlasting life has already begun. You are truly alive for the first time. The day will come when your body dies, but you are now and will then be alive. So let's throw away these silly, useless ambitions that we have to be in the center of society, or to try to reframe politics, or try to get to the top of the pile so that we can influence. It's all so human. It's all so closed. It's all such imprisonment. We live the resurrection life of Christ with each other. We take the risk of being vulnerable. We take the risk of trusting. In a little while, we'll be walking around this little table. We'll be lining up and taking these elements. And in one respect, we'll look at it and we'll go, what's happening here again? Something mysterious and something mystical. Something that cannot be explained. And yet we try to explain everything, don't we? We try to explain everything. We try to figure it all out. We try to get our lobbyists in order. You know that silly Cooper's Light thing this week? I tried to use it at college, Josh. I told you, didn't I? You know the video? Anybody saw it? The that was discussing same-sex marriage. There was Andrew Hastie and Tim, someone else, both Liberal members, both on opposite sides of that debate. The Bible Society just put this thing on, and it just went so feral that everybody started running for cover. And this lobby and that lobby were threatening, and there was going to be a boycott of Cooper's Lager and all this sort of stuff. And in the midst of it, all the Christians started getting up in arms saying, yes, see how they've treated us really badly. You know, it's like I said last week. Sounds biblical to me, but, you know, I might be wrong. They shouldn't treat us like this. They're just doing what we do. No, we're doing what they do. No, hold on, sorry. We're trying this way. They should be honest about it. We're trying so hard to impose our will on others that we've got right out of resurrection life. And we're now playing politics and lobbying rather than just get on with living. Practice resurrection now. Where? Oh, where? Cheers then. Well, what about at home? How's that? What about at work? Oh, my goodness. What about in the life of the church, the local group of Christians that come together? How about we can do it there? Why don't we try it there? You know what? When we do try it, and I know West City tries it, it's the reason I'm here. It doesn't always work. It doesn't seem to, does it? Anybody ever had a disagreement in the last year here? I managed to be overseas for these disagreements. I don't know how I did, I think. I love this story. I'll sort of finish with the story because I've been going on more than 20 minutes. Because this is the picture of what I'm saying. And this is so brilliant, this story of the road to Damascus experience that Saul had, right, that Paul had. Because Paul was getting about doing the right thing. Paul, I'm not going to try to equate this with anything in particular. I'm just saying Paul was just getting about trying doing the right thing as far as he was concerned. He was lobbying the right people. He was doing the right thing. This new group of upstarts were disrupting things. They were talking about peace. Okay, now I am being a little bit obvious, aren't I? They were talking about peace and about inclusion and about loving in a way that the religion that they were brought up with just could not accept. And so they killed the leader. And Saul, who was one of the shining lights in the anti-Christian movement, had gone about and got all this stuff sorted so he could go to Damascus and really cause some more trouble. Okay? Let me just read this bit. Saul, still breathing murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, went. While he was still on the road and nearing Damascus, suddenly a light from the sky flashed all around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Tell me, Lord," he said, "who are you?" The voice answered, "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you have to do." Resurrection life came to Saul that day. Eternal life came to him that day. Jesus Christ came to him that day. And his life changed. This guy, Paul, he was really choleric. He was type A. He was alpha male. Make no mistake about it. Like with all this, the biblical records that we can see, he was absolutely alpha male, right? He was a leader type. He was a field marshal type. And he was the same guy who not so long after that said, you know what I'm going to boast about now? I'm going to boast about my weaknesses because all my strength was nothing. It was worthless. But in him, I am strong. But I'm only strong because I'm weak. Hey? I'm only strong in Christ because of Christ, not because of me. We've got to get it out of our heads. Get it out of our heads. We've been saturated in this rubbish for a generation at least, that we are somehow the universe's answer. We are not. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is Lord. He's the only Lord. He's the only one. He's the one who gives us the power. If we try to do stuff without the power of the living God, then our means and our ends are messed up, and the end we have will be corrupted. If it's not of love, it is not of Christ. He said, friendly, in a friendly way. I'm speaking to myself because I'm just as bad as everybody else. The resurrection and life eternal comes to Paul in the earthy reality of embodied life. He lives on earth and he lives in heaven. So it's time to live the good works, the kindness, the inclusion, and the generosity that is prefigured in talk of resurrection and life to come. Paul goes on to live this life out of this eternity that is now in him. And it changes everything. I'm speaking to myself when I say this, and I'm at West City, thank goodness. A bunch of people who are messily trying to actually do this. And it's easy for me to say this, right, because I'm part of the congregation here, but I don't know whether I've ever known a church congregation that is willing for the messiness like West City is. So, you know, bring it on in one respect, but keep it away in another. So it's time to live this. It's time to live it. It's time to go for it. Oliver Davies, theologian dude, says, "In its risen life, the body of Jesus must be more than historical, namely, the source of a new history." Right? It's not just historical, it's a new history. In other words, you and I have been asked by the Spirit of God to live a different way. Not an easy way, a different way. A way that doesn't try to be in the center of power. A way that doesn't try to lobby the right people at the right time. A way where the last is first and the first is last. A way that's different, that puts the culture's thinking on its head. And we'll might be thought of as different. Jesus was. So final slide. In that context, this is Paul. And I hope it's going to be me more and more. My one desire is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and to share his sufferings in growing conformity with his death in hope of somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. My one desire is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and to share his sufferings in growing conformity with his death in hope of somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. Now, I know I'm stating the obvious here, but notice how I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and see what that's coupled with. To share his sufferings in growing conformity with his death. That's what we live. That's how we live. That's the thing that we signed up to. Not so that we could win Grammys. Even though it's really awesome when Christians win Grammys and talk complete nonsense. And we say to our kids, look, there's a Christian. They just won a Grammy. And what comes to my head is they're completely incoherent. Could we please forget that? Because it's about you and I living the life. It's pretty basic stuff. All right, I'm finished. I'm challenging me, challenging all of us. I didn't, you know, I looked at this message during the week and I thought, I don't know, Neil, it's not really very clever. But I want to live this. I want to live it. It's so hard to live it. I know you're sitting there looking really holy, but I know how hard it is to live it because I've got to try to live it. I know every third word that comes into my head has an F at the beginning of it sometimes when I'm in traffic, when I'm in everything. But I know I want to live a life that honours Jesus somehow. I want to be able to be part of a community. I want to do that. So communion. And that's why when we get around this table, and how about the guys and girls come up? When we get about this table, this communion table, we're getting about this mysterious presence of God, which, I mean, to be honest with you, what is this about? It is about those three things, actually. We are remembering. We are doing it in community. And we are celebrating the common life. But we're celebrating that common life that only Jesus can bring. The common life that only the resurrection power of Christ can bring. So what I'm going to do is I will read. I shall read this communion invite. I'll need to read it out because I couldn't load file. That doesn't help. Have you guys got it on screen somewhere? A couple of weeks ago, someone read it out, didn't they? Maybe we better do that instead. Sorry. Technology and me are not good friends. I'm going to read this out when we get it on the screen, the communion invite. This is the thing which has kept me at West City for the last 5 years. You go, what? This bit of the service. This is the bit. Why? Because, and it's hard to put it into words, because it takes away me, the me bit. It takes away the self-generated human, you know, we can achieve, we can do this, we can do that bit. It takes away this sense of self that I'm somehow remembering about this because I'm somehow great. It's this weird thing that we do in our society when it always becomes about us. The thing that I love about this part of the service is that we just come. We just come and say, God be God. We're going to take these elements, but you be God. I'm not God. You be God. Touch me. Change me. Make the difference in my life. Have we got that? No, we haven't. Someone will know it, won't they? Being at West City, I don't. Oh, you're good. Thank you. Oh, awesome. This is the table, not of the church, but of the Lord. It is made... Oh, could you not tell Phil that I messed this up, by the way? Thanks. Okay. This is the table, not of the church, but of the Lord. It is made ready for those who love him and for those who want to love him more. So come. You who have much faith and you who have little. You who have been here often and you who have not been here long. You who have tried to follow and you who have failed. Come, because it is the Lord who invites you. It is his will that those who want him should meet him here. Come to the table. So why don't we come?